The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please turn in your Bibles and remain standing to James. We're in our ninth study of James, chapter 1. We're in the second section of the Gospel Maxim number 2. So I ask that you turn there to James 1. And in order to understand the context, I'm going to open by reading verses 16 through 18. But our focus is in 19 through 25 this morning. 19 through 25, having already covered 19 through 21. We'll be looking at that as our children make their way to Children's Church. If you'll make your way there, and if you're visiting with us, I think it'll be very helpful today if you'd like to use that pew Bible, if perhaps you don't have a Bible, and just start with us at page 1011, and you'll be right with us. There's a couple of other passages we'll be looking at. Look with me now in James 1 and verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. He's talking to those who have professed faith in Christ, beloved brothers, those who are members of the church at Jerusalem and beyond. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow, variation, or shadow due to change. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may His word be preached for you. Please be seated. I want to jump right into these verses, particularly verses 22 through 25. But I want to take a moment. But before I even take that moment, I want to take a moment before that moment to get to that moment. And that moment I want to take now is to make a confession. I can't tell you how I'm being drawn not only to the content of James, but to James, the author, that just bleeds, his heart bleeding through this epistle. I'm drawn to him for a couple of reasons. Now, the obvious ones. I mean, who wouldn't be drawn to having the opportunity to read something that the half-brother of Jesus wrote after his conversion, after the resurrection? Who wouldn't be drawn to the first book of the New Testament? Who wouldn't be drawn to the book most quoted, first written book of the New Testament? Who wouldn't be drawn to the first, to the most often quoted book, or the book of wisdom that takes the anticipatory wisdom books of the Old Testament to the fulfillment wisdom of the gospel life in the New Testament? But I think I'm drawn to him most of all because of the display of his pastor's heart. It really even comes through this morning in the two things that he says that take hold of my heart when he says this. My beloved brothers, see his pastor's heart. He sees those who have professed faith in Christ that are part of this church and part of Christ's church as beloved brothers. He loves them. They're loved of God. They're loved of him. But notice what he says. Do not be deceived. Now, that tells you believers can be deceived. He says, do not be deceived. I don't want you to be deceived. And then he not only has a concern that they're not deceived, but he'll end up by declaring what is the blessed life in Christ. Not the life you live to get blessed by Christ, but the blessed life in Christ. He'll even end it. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. That's a pastor's heart. I want you to know Christ clearly, accurately, growingly. Don't be deceived. Many false teachers, and they got more accesses, more ways to get to you than you can ever imagine in this technologically saturated world. And then secondly, not only that you would not be deceived, but more than that, you would be blessed in your walk with Christ and for Christ. Now, James is doing that because he's writing an epistle that's basically a pastor's book to those who have professed faith in Christ. Now, I've given you the theme of James. I'm just going to remind you of the theme. The theme of James is this: the gospel life. It's not an evangelistic book. It's written to those who have a gospel foundation, a gospel motivation, at least a professed gospel foundation and a professed gospel motivation. And now they want to live a gospel life. That means they got to have a renewed mind. That means they got to have gospel wisdom to live the gospel life. In other words, the gospel life is a life of persistent, not perfect, persistent ministry and joyful maturation. That is, you're growing. You never arrive. You're always growing. It's joyful maturation, but it's taking place in a sin-cursed world. Therefore, in this sin-cursed world, with all of the trials that fall upon you, then, and all of the challenges in life, both inside of you and outside of you, you must have gospel wisdom in order to live this life of persistent ministry and maturation. That means you need wisdom, not the worldly wisdom from below, but wisdom from above. Now, how do you get this? Well, we're going to get to how you get it, but notice the benefits of it. Now, we took 18 verses to look at and put together from the first 18 verses, the gospel maxim wisdom number one. And here's what it was: that the multifaceted and inevitable trials of life, every Christian goes through trials of life. All the trials that hit unbelievers will hit you, except the condemning judgment of God. You'll go through all of the trials of life in a sin-cursed world. Now, but they're in the hands of a sovereign God. God takes them and designs them and uses them. So count it all joy when you encounter, not if, when you encounter them. And how do you do that? You do that because you know something. Gospel wisdom has told you something. God is sovereign, and this is in my life to do three things. One, to prove my faith. Where, what do I know? Just like an algebra test. An algebra test tells you what you know in algebra. It didn't take long in the algebra test to find out what I knew about algebra. And so here's a test. This is your test. And then it shows you what you need to know. So the trials or tests of life show you what you know, prove what you know, and what you need to know, how you need to improve and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. By the way, there's a third thing it does. The tests become temptations when they uncover within you the over desires, James says, that is, the strongholds of idolatry that are still in your life. The trials will uncover them in your life. Well, listen, to have that kind of knowledge for life, to count it all joy and to grow, to prove what I know, to improve and grow with gospel wisdom, to tear down the idolatries in the high places of my heart, then I need that gospel wisdom. How do I get it? Well, he now takes upon from verses 19 through 27. He is telling you gospel wisdom maxim number two, which is how to get gospel wisdom. He's already told you one thing. If any of you lacks wisdom, what? Pray. Not double-minded, unbelieving prayer, single-minded, believing prayer, that, and God will give that wisdom liberally. Where does it come from? Now here's, and how do I get to it? That's what he's now doing in verses 19 through 27. So gospel wisdom maxim number two that we started developing last week is the gospel wisdom essential for the Christian life comes from above. Now, how does it come from above? Through persistent believing prayer. Put prayer in there. Through persistent believing prayer and a prioritized receiving of God's word with preparation and wisdom. Do not be deceived, beloved brothers. You need to know the truth of God's word to live life for God's glory in the midst of this world and grow in grace. How do you get that wisdom? Through prayer and the word. How do you get the word? You got to prioritize the preaching and reading of it. You've got to prepare for the preaching and reading of it. Now, this morning, you've got to prepare and prioritize to receive the word
and you got to have a purpose or it's for naught. It's not enough just to hear it and to be ready to hear it. There's one more thing that James says is crucial. Look back with me where he's already taken you in verse 19. Now, you who have been brought forth by the word of truth. That is, you've been born again by the Holy Spirit and the Word. And now, what does he say to you? Know this, gospel wisdom. Look at verse 19. This is where we were last week. Know this, my beloved brothers. He just said, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers, in verse 16. Now he says, know this. Here's what keeps you from being deceived, my beloved brothers. Let every person, every single one of you need to do this. What do you need to do? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. What my systematic theology professor, Dr. Ferguson, calls this in the text, learning to dance with the word. Y'all remember that? I mean, learning how to do the Carolina. Would y'all let me show you how to do the Carolina Shag? I was pretty good. Give me my Bass Weegans and my khaki pants and I'll show you. But here's what you always learn. You learn this quick. And then you learn quick, slow. That's your rhythm. Now, James is almost at the Carolina Shag here. Almost. Quick, slow, slow. Quick to hear. And then the dance with the word requires being slow to speak and slow to anger. Quick to hear so you become a receiver. Posture. The posture of being a learner. Quick to hear. But you can't hear if you're talking. That's one time you know you're not learning anything. So be slow to speak. But the biggest enemy to being humble enough to hear and humble enough not to speak is the uncontrolled emotion of the anger of man. Not anger. Anger is a God-given emotion. It's there to motivate even the most timid of us to defend the defenseless and to attack evil. The anger of man is the emotion of anger to defend ourselves, preserve ourselves in our arrogance and promote ourselves and to defeat our enemies, our supposed enemies. But the anger of man does not achieve, that kind of anger won't achieve the righteousness of God, which, by the way, that's what you want to do. You who have been clothed with the righteousness of God now want to live out the righteousness of God. Well, it doesn't come with the anger of man. It comes with the wisdom from above. So you got to say, be slow to anger, which will then make you slow to speak, which will then make you quick to listen. Now, having adopted that posture, he says, now let's do some preparation. Look at the next part. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put off. I want you to put away. I want you to, verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive the meekness, with meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Now, quick to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now you're ready. Now that's the posture. Now get prepared. How do you get prepared to hear the word of God preached? And how do you get prepared to get into the word of God read? Put away wickedness. Put away rampant. Put away all evil, every kind of evil. Put away rampant wickedness. What he means is wickedness is never, one act of sin never stops there. It always leads to a rampant movement in your life. So you say, put away wickedness, put away rampant wickedness, put away all evil. Let me do something here. I'm on the edge. 8 o'clock was okay because they had time to get over this before lunch. You don't have time. I'm going to ruin your lunch for you. Okay? The word translated, put away. Okay, ready? You don't mind. Some of us kind of need our lunch ruined anyway. So go ahead and put away. The put away phrase comes from a Greek word that actually was developed to describe the assigned task of some slaves for their masters, which was they were given a utensil and on a certain regular period, they would take that utensil and they would pull the earwax out of their master. That's not a very good picture, is it? But that's where the word comes from. And the reason I take time to do that at the risk of you getting upset with me is because that's really what's got to happen. When you come to hear the word, we got to get the wax out. Put away, pull out, so that your ears, that you have ears to hear, now your ears can hear. Pull it out of the heart and in the life. Now you're ready to receive the word with patient humility or meekness. The word that is implanted in your soul. I mean, isn't that a great word? Implanted. How did it get implanted? Well, you were born again. When you got born again with the word of truth, the word got implanted. The Holy Spirit got implanted. Holy Spirit got implanted. Word got implanted. Now you're ready to, by the Spirit, come to the word. And now that word preached is calling to that word that's implanted. You know, some of you, I go to the hospital and visit you after your implants. And now you can hear. You got something implanted in your ear. Now you can see. You got that implant in the eye. Now you can walk. That knee implant. We'll stop there. There are others too. Well, you were dead in your sins and you were brought forth. That's the word that used to describe Lazarus. Brought forth from the grave. And the word is implanted in you. Now you got to take the grave clothes off. Put away all wickedness. Put away all evil thoughts. Take the grave clothes off. The word's implanted with you, in you. And now it is being preached to you. Receive it with meekness, but we're not quite done. Prioritized preaching, reading of the word. One more point. Look with me to verse 19. Verse 19, let's read it. But, I'm sorry, not verse 19. We've already been there. Verse 22. But, now he says, I got one more step for you to get gospel wisdom. But, he puts it in the positive. Be doers of the word. Then he gives the negative. Not hearers only. Now notice, he didn't say be doers and not hearers. You can't do what you haven't heard. But don't just be a hearer only. Be a hearer to be a doer. That's what you're called to do. Be a hearer to be a doer. If you don't hear, you can't do. If you hear and don't do, what have you done? Look at the next phrase. You've deluded yourself. You've deceived yourself. Now watch. What did he tell you back over here? Don't be deceived. How bad is deception if you do it to yourself? He's not saying don't be false teachers, false preachers, Satan, the enemy. Now he's saying, now take a look at yourself. That believers can not only be deceived. You know what else believers can do? They can fall into a pattern of deceiving themselves. What is deceiving yourself? Hearing without doing. Now, you can be deceived without hearing, but when you hear, you can say no to the deceivers. But if you hear and don't do, now you start deceiving yourself. He's fully aware you're not going to do it perfectly, but you will do it with intention that you have heard to do. We used to sing it this way. Trust and for there's no other way to be blessed in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Well, so take a look with me. How does he say, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Now he said, let me give you an example of this. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. Now, what he's going to do, he's going to set up an analogy. Let me do it before I read it. Let me give it to you. The analogy is this. Here's the word preached and read, and here you are. Now he's going to take this word and he's going to turn it into a mirror. Now in that day, I mean, how many mirrors do you have in your home? We're no sure that you could have lived your entire life and never seen yourself, except maybe in the reflection of a pool in that day. What mirrors they did have were usually polished metal. And so when they would see a mirror, they'd take a look. And so what he now says, he's going to set up you in the word as you in the mirror. Now watch what he says. But be doers of the word and not hearers only who deceive themselves. A hearer, not a hearer, but a hearer only without doing is one engaging in self-deception. Now he's going to give you an analogy and two illustrations. first is a negative illustration, then a positive illustration. So here's the analogy. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like, here's your analogy, a man who looks intently at his natural face. Let me give you the direct translation of that. Who looks intently at the face of his birth. We're looking at our natural being, the way we are, apart from grace. The word lets us see that. He sees himself at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. So here is the negative illustration. Here's the analogy. Man, mirror. The mirror is the word. You're the man. You come to the mirror of the word. You have prepared. You've took the posture of a learner. You have prepared. You are now there and you're hearing the word. Notice what he says. You look into the mirror. More than that, you look intently at the mirror. You're looking at everything in the mirror. Then you walk away and it says, at once he forgets what he saw of his natural face. You see, you look in the mirror and you see, I'm a sinner. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I have no hope in myself. Look at my sin. It's hideous. Helpless. Hopeless. Hideous. Gospel wisdom tells me my hope is in Christ alone. It's not within me. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I need to rely and trust and surrender to this Savior. And I need to live that way day by day. But we forget it because we walked away and forgot it. Now watch. Now watch it. Please get this. He looks. That's good. He looks intently. That's great. Then he walks away and forgets. That's bad. Why did he forget? He forgot because he walked away from the mirror. Never walk away from the mirror. Take the mirror with you. How do I do that? Let's look at the next illustration. The positive one. But the one who looks into the, now he calls the word, not only calls it a mirror, he goes back to this Old Testament language, authoritative teaching of Yahweh, the law. And he says the law is two things. It's perfect and freeing. Here's what he says. But the one who looks into the perfect law, not the imperfect, but the perfected law, not just what was in the Old Testament, but its fulfillment in the New Testament in Christ, which makes it the law of liberty, then the one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and what? What's the next word? Perseveres. Perseveres in what? Looking. Stays looking. Stays fixed on it. Stays with the mirror. And perseveres is what? He is one who's not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He will be blessed in his doing. Now, Pastor, how do I take the mirror with me? Well, isn't it amazing all the technology we've got today? I mean, you can take the mirror in your raspberry, your blueberry, your blackberry, your whatever berry. You can take it, carry a small Bible. You got a sword. You got a dagger. You got all kinds of ways to take the word with you. You can download sermon after sermon after sermon, hopefully from those that are preaching biblical sermons. There are all kinds of ways. But here's the key he's getting at. The way you take the mirror with you is you live what you heard. You do it. You have it implanted in you. Now it's embedded in your life. You are doing it, not perfectly, but growingly. And you're saying, my help, I'm helpless. My help is the Lord. I'm hopeless. My hope is the Lord. I am hideous. Now I'm beautiful in the Lord. And now I want to follow the Lord, that I will hate sin and love Him. I want to be an actual doer, not an only hearer. That's what I want to be. That takes the Word with me into life, day by day. What's the result? And he says this. He gets to a beatitude. He will be, here's the beatitude, blessed in your doing. In the doing, taking the mirror with you in life, you become blessed as you walk through life in serving the Lord. I've got a few minutes left, so I want to do this with you. I want you to see something here. I was just kind of working along a couple of weeks on this, and I just realized, you know, James is saying something that this is about 15 years after the resurrection of Jesus. Not many years after this, somebody's going to write a book, and it's going to be attached to James right next to it. It's called the Book of Hebrews. And in the Book of Hebrews, we've got this. What is the blessing of being a hearer and doer? Now, you can't do without hearing, but you're not a hearer only. You're hearing and doing, taking the mirror with you. What are the blessings? What's the beatitude of that in your doing? Well, can I just show you just a couple of things very quickly? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Just go backwards. Chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews, not sure. Actually, I'm sure. Privately, I'll tell you what I'm almost sure of. But who is the writer of Hebrews? Well, he writes this. I don't know who, but I know what he writes. And I love what he writes in chapter 5. What does he write? He writes this. Since then we have... I'm sorry, chapter 5. Slip down to verse 11. About this, that is Jesus, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain. We got to go deeper. We got to get to some meat. Since you have become dull of hearing, it's hard to get you to the meat because you've become dull of hearing. Why have you become dull of hearing? Well, my pastor doesn't use enough illustrations. Well, if he was just a little funnier. Well, I'm not saying you don't have to be thoughtful about who is saying what they're and what they're saying. That's certainly true. Absolutely. Preaching, unless it's biblical, and certainly ought to be persuasive and enlightening. But here's the fundamental issue to what keeps us from being dull hearers. Here's what he says. Next verse. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, not just hearers, but also teachers. Now you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk. You ought to be at meat, solid food, but now you're back to milk. Why are you back to milk? For everyone who lives on milk is... Who do you give milk to? Babies. Why are they babies? They're not mature. So why do you have to go back to getting milk? Here's why. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the work of righteousness, since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. When you become a hearer and a doer, now you get discernment. Now you get maturity. Now you get insights. Now you can become a teacher as well as a hearer. Now you move from milk to meat. How? By doing the milk that you've heard. Now you're ready for the meat. That's how you move forward. That's how you move from being a dull hearer to an engaged hearer. Well, let me give you another one. I won't turn there for this one. We just did a confession of truth from an ancestor of James. James is the brother of who? Jesus, half-brother of Jesus, which meant his lineage through his father and his mother goes all the way back to whom? David, who wrote Psalm 1. How blessed is the man, paraphrase, who postures and prepares himself to hear the word. Now, let me go back to David. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the path of the sinner, does not sit in the seat of the scorner. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates. He ruminates day and night. He never leaves the mirror. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of living water, yielding his fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he perishes. Wicked are not like that. So when you become a hearer-doer, not a hearer only, you not only get discernment and maturity, you get to bear fruit and evidence that your root is in Christ. Your root is in Christ. Let me give you a third, one third text. Here's, by the way, if David is his ancestor, it's fair for us to say he grew up with a brother named Jesus. James is only restating what Jesus has taught about wisdom, the relationship of hearing and doing. Take your Bibles and go to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Then I'll briefly give you the takeaway and we'll be done. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Sermon on the Mount's from chapters 5 through chapter 7. And when you get to chapter 7, he gets to a conclusion and he gives an illustration. I remember this illustration when I was growing up as a kid. We used to learn it in the Alliance Youth Fellowship. The wise man built his. And when the rains and the storm came and the waters rose, what happened to his house? Stood. When the trials of life came, it stood. Why? Well, look at what Jesus said. Thank you for putting up with my singing. Look at with me. I just had to do that. Look at verse 24. 7:24. Everyone then, all of those who have come to Christ, everyone then who hears these words of mine and, what's the next word? Does them, he'll be like a wise man who built his house on the rock and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Why? It had been founded on the rock. How did you find it on the rock? How did it get founded upon the rock? They heard, and they would do. Now, what about the foolish man? The foolish man and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we're back to wisdom and foolishness. How do you gain wisdom? By prayer and the word. And that as you gain that word, you not only hear it, you do it. Foolish people may hear, but they don't notice. Foolish people aren't just those that say no to hearing the word. It's those who hear and then walk away from it instead of receiving with patient humility. Now, I'm going to say something. I know this is going to believe me, I know sermons need to be culturally adept at a certain time level, and you may not believe it, but I try. And if you don't believe it, measure the time I preach and go call somebody in Christ Covenant in Charlotte, okay? I actually have improved. That really is frightening to you. But let me tell you, when you want to grow in grace and you want to hear intently, you don't sit down at your quiet time and say, Jesus, you got 120 seconds. Give me something. I'm giving you 3 minutes. When you're hearing God's word, you're ready to engage it. Please listen to that. Just please give me a few credits on that. But I am saying we don't sit telling God how long he's got to bless me. We take hold of the word, whether it's read or preached, and we receive it intently, and then we write. That's why there's a section in every sermon, takeaways. So that you know how to take the mirror with you into life. Something you can do with it in life. So that's my brief takeaway, and I'm just about done. In the untimely, timely message I'm giving. Here it is. The blessed Christian. The blessed Christian. is the one who is a hearer of the word. The beatitude Christian, the blessed one, is one who is a hearer of the word. They look into the mirror. They not only look into the mirror, they look intently. They're prepared, the posture, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. They've pulled the earwax out. They've taken the grave clothes away. These who have been brought forth by the word of truth now want to come to the word of truth. And now they're ready to take the mirror with them, because they take it with them not only with technological means, but by embracing what they've heard with a growing obedience, by becoming doers of the word with the perfect, not the imperfect law, but the perfect law fulfilled in Christ that brings liberty. They see their natural face. They thank God for that law that uncovers their natural face as it exposes the hideousness of sin, our helplessness and our hopelessness. But that law fulfilled in Christ then exposes the perfections of Christ and the liberty that we have in Christ. And we embrace it in life and we take it with us in life. And yes, you'll come to honor your father and mother, which means I don't want to dishonor my father and mother. Do not murder, which means I want to commit life. Do not commit adultery. I want to commit purity. Do not bear false witness. I want to tell the truth. Do not steal. I don't want to steal and take. I want to work and give. And then don't covet. Be content. Yes, all of those blessed admonitions, prohibitions and admonitions of the law, but there's something much greater in the perfect law of liberty. It not only shows you your helplessness and your hopelessness and the hideousness of sin, it brings you finally to Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. See the one who not only honored his father and mother, who honored his father to come for you. See the law that displays the one who does not murder, but the one who gave his life to give you life. See the one who does not commit adultery, who embraces his bride, and nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. See the one who does not steal and take, but came and did the work of our salvation and then gives it to us freely. See the one who not only did not covet, was content in his God for his glory, his Father for his glory and the task given to him. But see him come for us to save us. Those who would want anything and everything but him, he came and gave everything for us. It is that embracing of the perfect law of liberty that brings us into the presence and glory of the Father. And it's spread all over these 66 books. There was a very poignant moment the other day when Cindy and I were cleaning out the closet, and we got to a shoebox. This was a moment. I wish you could feel the cold sweat that came upon me, because that shoebox, my wife and I did not date long. We courted for 3 months and then we were engaged for 3 months. If I could have done it quicker, I'd done it quicker. I was not going to let her get away. But while she was away at while we were separated, college, we wrote to each other. Didn't have many times, so we didn't have a lot of letters. One every day, just about, but not a lot. But there they were in that shoebox with the rubber bands around them. And we said, well, let's look at them. And we took the rubber bands off. Do you know what was inside of me? Am I going to come across a letter that hasn't been opened? So I wrote this one. You didn't even want to read it, huh? Thankfully, every letter had been opened. And then my mind began to go back of what I would do with those letters when they would come. I would read them. You remember back before you had the problems of email and all that stuff, that you really wrote letters? And you took the time and then you read the letter. What is she really saying? Does she really love me? I mean, is she really wanting to come home this weekend? and you're looking at every verb, every adjective, every adverb. Now, what I know what she's written, but what is she really saying? I learned the principles of exegesis long before I went to seminary. And I would read through it, and I would see the face and heart of her. I could see it. At the time, I was working a job, second shift at Johnson Motor Lines. I didn't leave those letters home. I took the mirror with me. Every break I got, I'd read them. And I'd think about them. 66 love letters of the law of liberty found in Christ have been given to you. Look at them. Look intently at them. And then don't leave them. Persevere in looking at them. Take them with you. And the way you take them with you everywhere is you take them with you in your life. We're not hearers only, but doers who are blessed with discernment, stability, assurance, and fruit bearing by taking the word with us in life. Father, thank you for the moments we could be together in your word. Father, thank you for meeting with us this Lord's Day. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity to look intently at the truth of the gospel mirror that takes the law to do its lawful work and brings us to Christ, who does the perfect liberating work in our souls. Now, Father, as we leave here, help us to be hearers who look intently, prepared, prioritized, with a purpose of taking the word already implanted and embedding it into our life every day. That all of life would now be for the one who has given his all for our life forever, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.